2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And children, if you memorize this and tell it to me next week, I'll give you some chocolate for it. This is my favorite verse in the whole of the Bible. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is an astonishing truth that God justifies the ungodly. That is what we read in chapter 4 and verse 5. That there are those who believe on him who justifies the ungodly. Here it is speaking of God justifying ungodly people. And this truth should astonish us. Is it not astonishing that God justifies the ungodly? Is it not astonishing that God justifies ungodly men, women, boys and girls? Is it not astonishing that they can be right before God and counted as altogether righteous in his sight? We need to remember who God is when we think about this. God cannot even behold sin. The Bible teaches us that he has purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God hates sin. I'm sure you know that. He cannot abide sin. And so it is absolutely astonishing that God, it says in the Bible here, justifies the ungodly. That word ungodly used is a strong word. It is speaking of those who are devoid of reverence towards God. In other words, they have no fear of God. Or at least they should not reverence him as they should. And because of this outlook, they plunge themselves into all manner of sin. They may be spectacular sins that they plunge themselves into. They may do that. But they may also be respectable sins. Sins that you and I will see on a daily basis. Sins that you and I will see in the church. Sins of gossip, of self-seeking, of taking the name of the Lord in vain, of not keeping the Sabbath, of disobeying our parents, of lust, of jealousies. These are just respectable sins, so-called, to name a few, that we find in ourselves and in the people that we regularly interact with. And whatever form that sin takes, they are ungodly people. But we see in the Bible, to our great comfort, that God justifies people like you and me. God justifies the ungodly. How can this be? How can God justify ungodly people without compromising on his inherent justice and righteousness? Have you thought about that? Or to put it in biblical language, how can God be just or remain just and yet justify those who are clearly ungodly in his sight? Well, for us to begin this, we need to know what justification is. And then we have to consider how God justifies the ungodly. So first, what is justification? What does justification actually mean? That word justification is used in society in a number of ways. People might say, I want to justify what I'm doing. They might say he felt justified in raising that issue. But the Bible doesn't speak to justification in that way. The Bible uses the word justification in a different way. The Bible teaches us that justification is a declaration. Justification is a declaration. It means to declare someone to be something. And in this particular context, it means to declare someone righteous. It is a declaration. And the concept of justification comes from the realm of the court of law. Justification is a judicial act. It refers to the time when a judge declares someone to be righteous in the court of law. It refers to that act when a judge declares a person to be righteous and acquits them of all the charges that have been laid to their account. Now, in order for a judge to declare a person righteous and to acquit them of all the charges, there needs to be a good reason why they can do that. The judge cannot simply declare someone to be righteous without evidence put before him to tell him that this person is righteous. And that is because there is a forensic element to justification. In other words, the judge needs to consider the life of the person and to determine whether there is any guilt in that person or not. He then needs to consider the merits of the person. Is this person innocent or guilty? Is this person righteous? And it's only after that forensic process that the judge can declare that someone is righteous or not in his sight. When he is satisfied that the evidence that is put before him about this person concludes or verifies that this person is not guilty and is instead righteous. Because a judge cannot simply declare someone to be righteous when they are guilty, can they? They cannot simply declare someone to be righteous if, after examining the evidence, he finds that that person has broken the law and is in fact guilty. If he did declare that person to be righteous, then he would be unjust. We would say that that judge is corrupt. And we would say that that judgment that has been passed on that person is a sham judgment. Because that guilty person, despite the evidence, has been declared innocent. That is an unjust thing to do. And if that be true in a human court, by a human judge, how much more so when we think about God in his heavenly courtroom? God is the perfectly righteous judge, cannot justify someone as righteous when in fact they are guilty. That would be unjust. If there's no evidence put before God to suggest otherwise, then God cannot justify that person. And if God did justify that person, then that would be a slight on his righteous character, wouldn't it? Just like that crooked judge in a human court, we would say that God is crooked in that judgment. But of course, this is not the case. God remains just and is the justifier on the ungodly. So how can this be? How can God declare ungodly women, men, boys and girls to be righteous when they have in fact broken his laws, whether it be words in thought or words or deeds? To put it another way, how can God justify spiritual criminals without compromising his inherent righteousness? How can God remain just and be the justifier of the ungodly? So how are the ungodly justified, secondly? How can a threefold holy God justify the most ungodly people? Well, I want to say there are two related answers to that question. The first answer to that question is that it is God himself who justifies. Man does not justify himself. He cannot justify himself. Rather, it is God who justifies. God provides the way for ungodly people to be justified. And the way to be justified is through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his merits. The ungodly are justified through the merits of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because what we have at the very heart of the gospel is an astonishing exchange that takes place. By God's grace, the sins of God's people are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of this exchange, God is able to justify the ungodly, at least. That's one half of it. God is able to remain just and so also justify the ungodly. God is able to declare even the worst of sinners righteous in his sight because, firstly, the Son of God has bore away their sin in his body on the tree. But secondly, God has also provided his perfect righteousness through the Son. That's the other side of the story when we think about the exchange that takes place. Our sins are laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them. And sin is punished in him. God's justice falls on him. But his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is transferred to our account. And as a result of that, when God sees that, then he is able to pronounce that person as justified, as that man, woman, boy or girl is clothed in the very righteousness of his well-beloved Son. And so that is the first answer to the question. How are the ungodly justified? They are justified through God's grace. God sends his sons to bear their sins away and to provide them with their righteousness, which is abundantly satisfactory to divine justice. But secondly and relatedly, we have to say that people need to respond to what God has provided for justification. There's no good done in simply looking at it and admiring it and saying, isn't that wonderful? People need to respond to what God has done to provide justification for you and me. If men, women, boys and girls want to be justified, they need to receive what has been done. They need to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him and rest upon him alone for their justification. Because we talk about faith being the instrument through which man is justified. And that's the second answer to that question. It's related, but it's the second answer to that question. And I want to consider these important things in a little more detail, spending more time on the first answer and just very briefly talking about the second answer. So let us consider the way in which God provides justification for the ungodly. How is it that God justifies the ungodly? First, God deals with their sin. God deals with their sin. God doesn't simply ignore their sin by turning a blind eye to their sin or by brushing it under the carpet like a crooked judge would do. No, God actually deals with sin. God punishes sin. If God didn't punish sin, then that would be an unjust thing to do. If God were to simply to ignore your sin and my sin and declare us to be righteous simply by ignoring it and not dealing with sin, then that would be unjust of God. It would be a fake justification. It would be a fictitious justification that God has declared over us because he hasn't dealt with sin. But God is not like that. There is no fake justification with God. There is no fictitious declarations made over people. God doesn't simply pretend that the sins of the ungodly are not there. No, God in his justice actually deals with your sin and my sin. And God actually punishes your sin and my sin. God's judgment does fall on our sin. But the way that God deals with our sin is astonishing. And here we're coming to the heart of the gospel. God deals with our sin by taking our sins and laying them on the account of Jesus Christ. Yes, you heard that right. God takes our sins and he lays them on his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, instead of us, is counted as a sinner. Or to put it in biblical language, God made him to be sin for us. Now we need to clarify something here when the Bible speaks of Jesus becoming sin or God making him sin. It's not that Jesus intrinsically became a sinner. That somehow he had sin infused into him and he became a sinner. We're not talking about that. What we talk about is that sin was imputed to Jesus. Sin was imputed to him. That word crops up in the reading quite a lot. And to impute means to set to someone's account. It means to regard as something, to reckon as something, to class as something. So when something is set to someone's account, they are reckoned to be that or classed to be that. And that's what it means when Jesus was made sin for his people. It doesn't mean that Jesus became a sinner intrinsically. The Lord Jesus Christ forever is the holy and righteous one. And he remains so even on the cross. But rather sin was imputed to him. It was accounted to his account and he was classed as a sinner. And so because Jesus was counted or regarded as a sinner, God's punishment for sin fell upon him. It had to. Can you understand that? God's interaction with sin, in whatever form, judgment has to fall. And it did fall on Jesus when he was classed as a sinner. God's fierce wrath against sin fell upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened at the cross, if you don't know that. On the cross, Jesus was counted as a sinner. And the fierce wrath of God fell upon him as he bore the sins of his people on the cross. Jesus bore the full penalty for them. God's wrath was exhausted on him. He drank the bitter cup. God's sword of justice, as it says in Zechariah, fell swiftly on Jesus Christ. And as a result, he bore the penalty that his people deserved. Isaiah wrote in 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." On the cross, our iniquity, our sins were being laid on Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, God's justice fell. God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ. And he exhausted that wrath. Jesus finished the work that he came to do, didn't he? He said that on the cross. There is nothing left to be done. He bore the wrath. Judgment cannot be made twice. We sing that hymn sometimes, don't we? And so it says in Romans 3 and verse 24, "We have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. This is the first half of justification. God deals with sin. He does. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He deals with sin. But he deals with our sins in the person of Jesus Christ, and judgment that should have fallen upon us falls upon him. The other half of justification is equally, if not more, astonishing. Because as well as all the sins of God's people being laid to Jesus' account, that is astonishing enough. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is laid to their account as well. And again, yes, you heard that right. That Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness is laid to their account, as well as having their sins dealt with. And just think about that for a moment, or think about it if you haven't thought about it in a while. Christ's righteousness permanently laid to your account. Think about that righteousness. Think of his obedience to the Father, his perfect obedience to the Father. Think about how he was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. There was never a moment where Jesus wavered in that obedience, even though it would take him to that horrible death on the cross. Think about his obedience to the Father. Think about his obedience to the law. In every respect, the Lord Jesus Christ succeeded where Adam failed. Adam broke the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the covenant. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ being the last Adam. Every single second of Jesus' days on earth were obedience to God and to his law. I'm sure you know, many of you, that Jesus never sinned. Never. Not even a hint or a shadow of sin in his life. Not in deed or word or even in thought. You think about that. It's hard for us to contemplate. Because Jesus was not simply fully God, he was fully man also. And remains fully man. Theologians speak of the impeccability of Jesus. Bible talks about him being holy, harmless, undefiled. He is called the righteous in 1 John. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it is that righteousness, that incomparable righteousness that is credited to the account of ungodly people like you and me who have faith in him. The very righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now a righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God. This is speaking of the righteousness of Christ, the Son of God, which is accredited to the account of his people. Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is that righteousness which is imputed to the account of God's people. The very righteousness of God. Again, it does not mean that God's people become righteous intrinsically, constitutionally through this transfer. That righteousness is imputed They're only counted in that way, just as Jesus was counted a sinner when sin was imputed to him. But nevertheless, we are reckoned to be having that righteousness. We are counted as righteous. We are clothed, as it were, to use the biblical language, in the righteousness of Christ. And so as we continue to think seriously about this important truth of justification, we have our final answer. How can God justify the ungodly? First, because God has dealt with sin and taken the sin of the ungodly away permanently and laid it to Jesus' account. That's the first part. Secondly, the perfect righteousness of Christ has been laid to their account. The very righteousness of God. And so because of these two things, God is able to declare an ungodly person righteous whilst remaining just at the same time. God justifies the ungodly. But as I close, I need to tell you that this glorious reality is not for every ungodly person. Many people believe that God will justify everyone in the end. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us very clearly that this is only available, biblical justification is only available for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument by which you avail of this wonderful justification. For a person to be justified in the sight of God, they must put their faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Many people try to justify themselves through their good works, trying to be a good person, cleaning up their life when they've realized perhaps they've made a mess of their lives. That's not good enough. God demands perfection. But God has provided a way of justification through Jesus Christ. And it's offered as a gift. He is offered as a gift to those who would embrace him in faith. I love what it says in Westminster Shorter Catechism 33. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Received by faith alone. Received by faith alone. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, receive Christ and what he has done. And if you are a Christian here this evening, can I ask you to continually meditate on the great exchange? You might want to print a t-shirt with a double imputation on it. Not double amputation, double imputation. And think about that. My sin to his account, Christ's righteousness to my account. Forever, never to be returned to your account, never to be taken away from your account. Christ's perfect, spotless righteousness is forever, forever on your account. So meditate on it and revel in it. It is astonishing, but it is true. Amen.